Blog Talk Radio. we want everlasting life. And to have it, you must believe in our Savior Jesus Christ. You must believe that he is the Son of God. You must believe that all things are working for your good because you are believing in him. Hallelujah. We want everlasting life. You want everlasting life. I want everlasting life. Hallelujah. We want everlasting life. And we can only get it through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So let's get into our word. Oof. All I got to say is this. A great man is about to fall. About to fall. Because he's not thinking with his mind. He's not thinking with his spirit. He is thinking with so many other parts of his body that you want to just lean over and slap him. You're married. You got all kind of wives. You don't need another one. And you don't need somebody else's. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You want to tell David that you want to give him a good shake. Give him a good old heart, old-fashioned mama shake. Because he's about to do something wrong and stupid. Because he's not thinking. And the enemy, who knows that he is close to God and close to God's own heart, he wants to destroy this man. And he wants to take him down the wrong road. But again, the word of God has already told us when he told David, no, you can't build my temple, but one of your children will. That, you know, even the bad, God is going to make something good from it. For God was going to choose Solomon. God knew even way before David did what he did that this child of promise, this child who would build his temple was coming. So even when we do wrong, a wrong into a right, but you still know that Uriah, who was an innocent man, a good husband, a faithful servant of the king, did not deserve to be treated like he was, did not deserve to have his king and his wife do him the way they did him. He didn't deserve it. Evil, horrible thing. And it wasn't right. But God don't bless mess. And we'll know you'll understand what I'm talking about as we move forward. So let's get in our word. And it is a great word this morning. But it gives us an understanding of right and wrong. And that even the most honorable, God-loving, God-fearing can fall into temptation. And as Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. David needed to have been praying instead of watching somebody from the roof. Come on now. And this is what the word of God says in chapter 11 through chapter 12, verse 31 of the second Samuel. It happened. In the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening, here's the temptation from the devil, that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And so was Sheba, the daughter of Eliam. And this is where he should have stopped. Right here. Wife of Uriah the Hittite. Bam. That's it. That's, he should have turned his little happy behind back, went to Abigail or one of his other wives and concubines, and left her alone. Told him who he was, who she was, wife of Uriah the Hittite. Told him that. But again, he's not thinking with his mind. He's thinking with some other stuff. And then it goes on to say that David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. But she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah to Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are in, shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also and tomorrow. I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the walls? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jebusite? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Tebez? Why did you go near the wall? Then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite died also. And y'all remember this, Jerubbaal, how he died because the woman threw a brick down and hit him upside the head, and he died. A millstone is what it said. But then as we continue, the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent by him, and the messenger said to David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out to us in the fields, and we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. The archer shot from the wall all their servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messengers, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah had her husband was dead, she mourned for her husband, and when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord, was done in the dark to the light. God knows everything. He knows everything. David didn't get away with anything with God. You go sleep with another man's wife, you gonna make sure that other man dies, so your sin is going to be covered up, knowing that you're not, that you the baby daddy. Because he said, oh, I ain't calling into my wife because it wouldn't be right. The ark is in the field. All the people are fighting. It wouldn't be right for me to come and go into my wife when nobody else is able to come and go into theirs. So he was an honorable man. Uriah was a honorable man. He was a good man. And what David did was wrong. It was an abomination. The word of God has told us, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt honor the Lord our God. He didn't do any of those things. He didn't honor God because he coveted his neighbor's wife. He committed adultery. Oh, he lied. Come on now. And he killed. He done committed half of the commandments. He done did wrong. Come on now. David knew, and he knew. Because David was learned. He knew he was doing wrong. And think about this. Joab knows his sin. You do dirt, somebody knows. Joab knows his sin. Tell him that the Hittite is dead, that Uriah the Hittite is dead. Come on now. Chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. And it says, then the Lord sent Nathan. And I'm going to say this again. Nathan the prophet does not play. He's got a Jeremiah spirit. He does not play. He's got an Elijah, Isaiah, and Elisha spirit. He does play. He about to tell David off. And Nathan is not one to mess with. You don't mess with God's prophet. And, you know, David probably don't want to hear what Nathan got to say, but Nathan's about to tell it like it is. And he does it in such a cool way. This is what I love about him. He does it in such a cool way. So let's see what Nathan the prophet's got to say. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate at his own, ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, and the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Pot, look at yourself. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wife into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandments of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite. With the sword, you have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up an adversary against you from your own. Uh-oh. Told y'all God don't play. He going to rise up an adversary, tell him, from your own house. From your own house. And I will take your wives before you and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wife in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of the house arose and went to him to rise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servant, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord would be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah, and I have taken this city's water supply. Now there gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it and took it. Then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. Also, he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance, and he brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them cross over to the brickwork. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Wow. All up against. On one hand, did right, loved God. On the other hand, allowed temptation and the enemy to sneak in, slither in, and have him do wrong. And then sometimes we blame the enemy for stuff that we're doing on our own. You know, I'm going to take that back. I can't blame the devil for what David did. David got tempted. David did what David did, and it was wrong. Lead us not into temptation. He should have been praying. When he saw that naked woman and got all hot and bothered, that's when he should have went in there, got on his knees, and started praying, Lord, lead me away from this temptation. But instead, he knew that it was Uriah's wife. It would have been different if he didn't know who she was. But he said, who is she? They told him, the daughter of Eliam and Uriah's wife. So he knew who she was, but still did wrong. And these are some life lessons from this word this morning. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. David did not sin by catching a glimpse of a bathing beauty. He sinned when he failed to take his eyes off of her. Soon he discovered that lust gives birth to sin, and full-grown sin brings forth death. Come on now. And we're going to go over real quick to James chapter 1, verse 15. David knew he was doing wrong. David knew he was doing wrong. And we know when we're doing wrong. We know when we're not doing right. We know when we're not saying what we're supposed to say or doing what we're supposed to do. We doing what we want to do in our own strength, and that's where we mess up. When you mess up, you got to clean up. And this is what it says in James. And it says, loving God under trial. And I'm going to go up to verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, but when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Did y'all hear that? I'm going to say it again. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, of light which with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. God don't have anything to do with us acting wrong. That is not God. That is not God. God didn't tell David to go over there to bring send somebody for another man's wife. God didn't have anything to do with that mess. And God punished him and her for the mess. This is what it says here. How can we effectively guard against him family? And it says this. The mind is subject to the will. We each control when we choose to think about. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that they should bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have 2 Corinthians verse 10, chapter 10, verse 5. We have the ability to screen, select, admit, and cultivate what goes into our minds. We can keep our minds from wandering into evil thoughts by choosing to focus instead upon what is good. Philippians 4 and 8. We also have the ability to choose how we will think about what we perceive with our senses. While we have no control over some things that come into our field of vision or within our range of hearing, we do control how we will think about what we perceive our senses, how we will act on that. Here, for example, David saw Bathsheba. He wasn't looking for her. One evening, he was out walking on his balcony, and while surveying the city below, he saw a beautiful woman bathing. That could have been the end of the story. David could have turned and walked back into his palace and thought nothing more about what he had seen. Instead, David began to think about what he saw. He turned over in his mind the beautiful feminine form he had just glimpsed. Soon he sent and inquired about the woman. 2 Samuel 11 and 3. He did some research and began to dwell on what it would be like to get a closer look at her and what it might be like to be with her physically. Eventually, he sent for her sin with her and suffered serious consequences for the sin. When things come into our range of sensations or perceptions, we must immediately evaluate them through the filter of God's word. If we find ourselves dwelling on a thought, we must ask ourselves, why am I thinking this? What is at the root of my thought? What will happen if I continue to think this way? Is that really the direction I want my life to go? We do not need to act out of ungodly impulses. We do not need to act out of ungodly impulses. Desires. In love, we can govern what we choose to think, then what we choose to do, and in so doing, we can do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. David chose to sleep with Bathsheba. David chose to find out who she was. And when the first thing should have happened when he was told she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. That should have been the end of it. She's a married woman. David knew the word. David knew the laws and the statutes. David was learned to do what he did. It was a choice. He chose to do wrong. He chose to not honor God. He chose to not covet his neighbor's wife. He chose to be an adulterer. He chose to be a liar. And he chose to be a murderer. 5 of the top 10. In one swoop, he did wrong. David still loved him. God still forgave him. But God also punished him. Spare the rod, spoil the child. God was not going to spare the rod even on David, whom he loved and who was after his own heart. So why would we think God would spare the rod against us? We wonder why we're going through, because we're getting our behind spanked. Because we've done something wrong. And our Father is wanting our attention. We got to give God the attention that he is due by studying and reading and knowing his word. 2 Samuel 11:25, life lesson. Do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Unconfessed sin has a way of making us callous toward the value of human life. It deadens the spirit and distances us from God. Without confession and repentance, we descend ever further into the prison of sin, become hardened. David's heart was hardening. David's heart was hardening because he knew he had done something wrong. He knew he had done something evil. And let's call it straight. Joab also did too. 2 Samuel 12:4. He took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Nathan used a story that reminded David of his youth to break through the king's resistance and bring him to a place of repentance. A prayer-based creative approach can usually accomplish far more than an iron hammer. God takes intense interest in how we behave as his children, since his reputation is bound up in our conduct, and he knows the most effective way to discipline us. God knows exactly what God is doing. He knew that David would understand a story of a lamb. As a shepherd, he would understand that. But understand this. Now, this is what happens to that child. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. God does not owe us his grace. David knew he had sinned, yet he pleaded for God's mercy on his child. Because the king understood the nature of grace, he did not blame God when the child died. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. So she bore a son and called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. Why did the Lord love Solomon? Look no further than his grace. David and I, the newborn Solomon, certainly did not earn it. We find the reason for God's love always in his own character, not in ours. God loved Solomon. Solomon. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. God loved him to the wife of adultery. Would be a great king. But understand, the sins of the father visited the son. Because what man needs, think about this, 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 women. Who needs 1,000 women? Some men can't handle one. How are you handling 1,000? Come on now. And then what happened? Pull them into idolatry. Great wise king, most wisest man of the world. And he even falls. Because the chain of sin was not broken. We got to pray for God to break the chains that hold us from family stuff. You know, our family, our forefathers can cause us to have problems, to sin, family sin. But let's keep moving. Psalm 65, verses 9 through 13. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valley also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 22 through 24 is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Hallelujah. John chapter 6, verse 22 through 51. And this is where our title for today's lesson comes from this morning. But Jesus is teaching. As he's teaching his disciples, he is also teaching us. We are blessed beyond measure to be children of the Most High God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We got to know who we belong to. And this is what the word of God says in John chapter 6, verses 22 through 51. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us the bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Oh! Y'all gonna make me, this word gonna make me shout this morning. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will be by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven. I'll read it again. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but shall rise it up at the last day. I shall raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother were known? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, anyone who has heard and learn from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that comes that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread, came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Whew. I say a word. Jesus didn't play either. Jesus didn't play either. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Jesus was speaking, and he told them the truth. Come on, I'm going to go back up one verse. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father, most assuredly. I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Who is the bread of life? Our Savior Christ Jesus. That's who is the bread of life. We are God's children, and he loves us. And I love this word, this life lesson. It says this, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We never grow out of our need to obey God. Obedience always remains a part of our relationship with him. Jesus was the Son of God, and yet he continually named obedience to his Father as his number one desire, to be obedient to God. It is so easy to walk in our own way, to do our own thing, but we have got to be obedient. When God calls you to a particular thing to do for God, you've got to do it. If you are called to evangelize, evangelize. If you are called to preach, preach. If you are called to teach, teach. Whatever you're called to do, do it. And don't walk in fear. I walked in fear for so many years, and I realized that I did not have the faith. And then when God finally hit me, I say, I got faith on everything because I remind myself not to walk in fear, but to walk in faith. I remind myself that God has made you fearless. God has appointed you. God is teaching you. God is grooming you. God is making you better. Have faith. Don't get caught up in the hype. Yes, you made mistakes. Yes, you've done some things you shouldn't have done. Yes, you've listened to people you should not have listened to. Yes, you have allowed yourself to be hoodwinked. But you still are mine. I have called you. Do not walk in fear. Walk in faith. Or didn't I say I would be with you always? Didn't I tell you to be strong and courageous? I mean, God don't play. God will tell you about yourself. And you will wake up in the night, dreaming in the present, be told off, to be chastised. God does not play. He wants us to be fearless. He wants us to know our anointing. But we better understand we cannot get to the Father but except through the Son. You have people all the time that, well, I believe in God, but, you know, I don't know. I'm this Jesus thing. You know, I just think, you know, what I believe is that he was a great prophet. But, you know, I just don't know about all that, you know, that salvation stuff. But I do believe in God. Really? Read a word. Read your word. You hear this craziness that I believe in God. But what does the word tell you? You cannot get to the Father but through the Son. I believe in God. But I understand that his Son was Christ Jesus, that he died on Calvary's cross, that when he said that he is the bread of life, that is because he gave his life for me, that I may have eternal life. We got to believe in the Son. Bread of life, this bread of life discourse in John 6, 22 through 40, functions in John's narrative in much the same way that the parable of the sword did in the synoptic gospel. Jesus used the discourse as a weeding out tool to separate true believers from those who followed him merely to benefit from his miracles. Also, the discourse clearly communicates that Jesus as the bread of life is the true fulfillment of the Passover, a feast mentioned elsewhere in John. You know, we all understand. Then Jesus had to go on and tell him this. He said one must have faith in Jesus himself. Faith based on the book is not enough. A contrast is made between Jesus and Moses, under whose leadership God supplies manna to feed the Israelites as they left Egypt and made their journey through the desert for 40 years. Manna, a small round wafer that appeared from the morning dew, was gathered by the people, made into cakes, and baked or boiled. The Old Testament manna was a prototype pointing to Jesus, the true bread from heaven, who will provide unfailing sustenance and satisfaction. John chapter 6, verse 32-33. And, you know, I am coming now out of my study Bible, which is the Women's Study Bible, and I am coming still out of New King James. And it says this, I am the bread of life. It's the first seven I am axioms, which are recorded only in John. The metaphor Jesus used includes that he is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. John 6:35, 41, 48, and 51. I am the light of the world. John 8 and 12. I am the door of the sheep. John 10, 7 and 9. I am the good shepherd. John 10, 11 and 14. John 10, 11, 14. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And I am the true vine, John 15:1-5. Jesus told you, I am. And we all know that was letting us know I was there with Moses. Come on now. We got to get that understanding. I was there with Moses. I am. Did you catch it? I am. No man has seen the Father. Who was Moses talking to? Who was Moses seeing? Who was Abraham seeing? Who was Abraham talking to? I am. Thank you, God, for that revelation. John 6:37-40. True followers of Christ have great assurance because Christ will not lose a single one the Father gives him. These verses support the eternal security of the believer. However, one must not ignore the immediate context of these verses. Only those who are true believers are secure. Hence, you must make sure that your faith, there's that word, is based solely on Christ himself and not merely on his miracles. Merely on his miracles. God wants us to be faithful, family. He wants us to have faith, to know that we are his children and that he is our Father and he loves us. Jesus wants us to know it was not about the miracle. It was about the sacrifice. It was about the resurrection to save our souls. Damnation. Today is a good day to get saved. If you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, today is a good day to accept him into your life. For no man is promised tomorrow. And we must love each other today. We must have faith that Jesus Christ came, that he is the bread of life, that he is everlasting, that he is who he said he is. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. That is all I have this morning. It is an awesome word. And I pray that it touched your heart as it touched mine. If there's anyone that would like to speak, the number to dial is 213-943-3597. It has been a great word. Again, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is a good day to be saved. Don't wait. Tomorrow is not promised you. Tomorrow's not promised any of us, but we love the Lord God. And we know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. That keeps coming into my heart to tell someone, accept everything that is in this word. This word is true. We can't be like David. I slipped and I fell into somebody else's life. Yeah. No, it don't work that way. It don't work that way. But this is what our sister in Christ said for this morning's word is, good morning. Your worth doesn't have to be earned or proved. It already exists. Always know that you have value because you are valuable to God, family. And our value is in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is the bread of life, who is everlasting, who is our Savior. And to him, you have value. He will not lose one of us. He will not allow one of us to fall. When you give yourself to him, everything else will fall into place. Have faith, family, that all things will work for your good. And one more time, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourselves, talking about the Pharisees. So I love God, folks, but I don't know about the Jesus. Because is that Joseph and Mary's son? Huh. How is he walking around talking about he's the son of God? What, girl, I remember when he was over there working in the carpenter shop. So now he's trying to act like he's all that. Careful what you put your mouth on and who you put your mouth on. Because you never know. You may be speaking of angels unaware. And this is what it says. Do not murmur amongst yourself. Do not. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. I want to be raised up on the last day, y'all. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. Did y'all catch that? He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am, catch that, the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life world. And I thank God for Jesus Christ, my Savior. But he gave his life for me. And that is all I have. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for all of us because he loved us. And our Father loved us there. So thank you so much, everybody, for listening in this morning. It has been a great word. It's been a great word. And I can't help myself. I'm all giddied up and ready to go to work. And then come join me tomorrow morning, God willing, 7 a.m. Central Standard Time. And again, on Fridays, we will do Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Old Testament. And then on Sunday, we'll do Friday, Saturday, Sunday, New Testament. So it's divided up in that way so that we get in Saturday's words, because I do not do a Saturday blog. So thank you all. I appreciate you. I love you. And I love God. And I love my Savior, Christ Jesus, who died on Calvary for me. But he is the bread of life. And as he said to us, I say to you again, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Let us believe in Jesus today. Not because of the miracles he did, but because he is our Savior. Thank you so much. Be blessed, family. It is a wrap. May the Lord watch between me and thee, while we are absent one from each other, in the precious and holy name of God, the matchless and mighty, the bread of life, Christ Jesus. I pray over you and yours. Have a blessed and glorious day. Enjoy the sunshine. Enjoy your life. God gave you a do-over. Use this day for his glory. Have a blessed day, family. It's a wrap, because I got to go to work, and so do you. We work for God. Have a blessed day, family.